Testing. Check. Cash. Visa.
Is it on?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good morning. Thank you. It's so good to be here. I've enjoyed your worship. I think your worship team did a great job. I really enjoy the worship. Wonderful to be here with you today. Well, Bill tells you a lot about our background, so I didn't come and talk about me anyway, but we are excited about putting together a team to launch a new church in the area, September of 2009. So that's just 11 months away. That goes by quick. So we need your prayers and appreciate your thoughts and support on all that. Excited to be here. You know, 1981, in the summer of 1981, the Lord got a hold of me and I was baptized September 6, 1981. And I had experienced all the things that are supposed to make you feel fulfilled and did all those things. And hey, if you don't know Jesus and you've come today and you know you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, let me just save you a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble and a lot of searching. You won't find it any place but in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't say that because I'm standing in a church or I'm in a suit or I'm on a pulpit. I'm telling you that's the truth. I know that not because I read it in a book or learned it at Bible college. I know it by personal experience. All those things... the Bible talks about how sin is fun for a season, but then you got to pay the piper. And I know for me, I look back on a life of broken relationships and all kinds of wounds and problems and issues in my life, and what I thought was freedom was actually slavery. You know what I'm talking about. And but Jesus, he's who you're looking for. He's who you need. Amen. Well, I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to Pastor Randy to give me the opportunity. And I know as a pastor myself, I just came from pastoring out in the Midwest for 7+ years, and I didn't give up my pulpit too easily. So I know in giving his pulpit up to me today, he's a very poor judge of character. No, I'm just kidding. Just happy to be here, and I'm so thankful. If you're a visitor here, you're thinking, why did I come here? But anyway, and who is this guy? Well, you know, to get to speak for another pastor, you know, reminds me of this story between there was a chauffeur and this guy who was a nuclear physicist. The guy was just a brainiac. I mean, and everywhere he went to speak, he would pack out auditoriums and he would speak on nuclear science and these kind of things. And his chauffeur took him everywhere. And so he got to hear him so often that one day as they were traveling to this speaking engagement, he said, you know, I have heard you make this speech so many times. He said, I bet you I could make it. And so the nuclear physicist said, really? He said, you want to have some fun? And the guy said, sure. So they happened to be the same size. And so they pulled over and they switched what they were wearing. And so the physicist became the chauffeur and you get it. And so they pulled up to the place where he was to speak. Sure enough, the place was packed out. And the chauffeur, posing as the nuclear physicist, got up and gave this amazing speech, and sure enough, it was almost word for word for what the other guy usually says. And so the guy posing as a chauffeur just sat there thinking, that's amazing. But what they both forgot was at the end of the speech, there was a time of questions and answers. And so the guy who was overseeing this event said, okay, now we'll take some questions and answers. And of course, the guy's standing there thinking, oh no. And so this guy gets up and he asks this profoundly deep question. And so the chauffeur posing as a physicist says, thinks for a minute, he says, you know, young man, he said, that is the dumbest question I have ever heard in my entire life. He said, that question is so easy to answer. I'm going to have my chauffeur in the back stand up and answer it. So your pastor is the real deal. He's the physicist. I'm just the chauffeur today, okay? But I am thankful to be here, and you should have been given a bulletin outline. I just brought that with me in case you're someone who likes to take notes. And then at the very end there's some questions you can talk about with your family or friends after you know when you have dinner or whatever. And it just helps to take the message beyond here, because what happens often if we just by what we listen to, most of us a few days later won't even remember. Sometimes after I preach a few days later, I don't even remember what I was talking about. So when you write things down and then you discuss them, it just helps so that this will make a difference beyond today. How many think that might be important? So if you want to use that, that's great. If you don't, that's okay too. Take my wand. You know what it means when a Pentecostal preacher takes his watch off? Nothing. Anyway, you have the, I just want to talk to you today about one verse really, but how many of you remember the crocodile hunter extraordinaire Steve Irwin? Remember Steve Irwin? He was crazy. I remember seeing him on television on this show, and they would talk with him, and they showed this video clip of him getting bit on the nose by his huge snake. And he tempted fate regularly, didn't he? So it really wasn't shocking, although it was sad, when he was killed by a stingray. But the really shocking thing about that is not that it happened. I mean, the guy tempted fate all the time, but how he died is really shocking because, you see, a stingray can only hurt you bad. He can hurt you badly, but it can only kill you if it sticks their barbed spine right through your heart. And so Mr. Irwin had been on many dangerous expeditions and knew how to take precautions. And so how ironic it is that the one thing he didn't protect was the one thing he should have protected above everything else, his heart. So you can get stung in your arm and, you know, I mean, you can move on, but you get stung through your heart by a stingray and that's the end. And so the thing he should have protected the most, he protected the least. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because that can exemplify many of us. And, you know, when you read about the word heart, when you read that in Scripture, what do you really think of? And I have a definition that I brought. We got PowerPoint somewhere, at least I thought we did. Oh, right there, of course, yes. Maybe it was just blank for the moment, or maybe I'm not thinking straight. I don't know. But if we'll go to that, there's a definition there that should come up any moment, and I'm stalling, as you can see. Okay. I don't know if you can see that well, but this is how one guy defined heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It's the part of our being where we desire, thank you, deliberate and decide. It's been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity, the comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, desires, passions, thoughts, understanding, and will, basically the center of the person. It's the place to which God turns. I know that's kind of a deep and long definition, but when we talk about heart, we're talking about the center of who you really are deep within. And you know, so often we blame everyone and everything else for the problems in our lives, don't we? But sometimes maybe it's us. You know, I've got a relative, he's in his 50s, and he goes through a job about once a year. And every time it's their fault. He always points out what's going on with them. And I'm younger than him, and he hasn't taken advice too well, so I reserve my comments, but I want to say, you think maybe it's you? See, we want to blame everyone and everybody else, but sometimes we need to look at our own hearts, don't we? There's a phrase I'm going to say many times throughout this time together that we have. And the reason I want to say it a lot is because I want you to remember it, and here it is. The heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. The heart of the matter, whatever it is you're facing, the heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. Always. So I'll say that a few times. See, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% attitude. 90% what's in your heart and how you respond to that. Amen? We often deflect blame or avoid responsibility. But I'm telling you this morning, the heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. See, we have a list of reasons and well-rehearsed excuses about certain things. You know, the word heart appears in the Bible 541 times. 69 times in Proverbs alone. You think that might be an important issue? It really is the essence of all other issues. And that's what I want you to hear today. The matters of our heart affect everything else. Proverbs 4:23. In your bulletin, or the thing they handed out, I gave it to you in about 6 or 7 different translations. I like looking at Scriptures that way because it kind of brings out the full meaning. Here's the King James of Proverbs 4:23. In fact, would you stand for the reading of God's holy word? This is not just a book, and you'll hear nothing more important. Nothing I say can improve on the word of God. Is this mic on? I said, nothing I say can improve on the word of God. Amen. So the most important words you'll hear are the scriptures that we're going to read here. Proverbs 4:23. King James says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are, and the New King James adds, springs the issues of life, the message, Eugene Peterson, says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. The Amplified Version says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. The Contemporary English Version, I love this, says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. The New Century Version says, be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. Man, that's potent, isn't it? The New English Bible says, guard your heart more than any treasure, for it is the source of all life. Then the NIV will be the main one we look at. And you know, the very beginning few words are amazing because Solomon, who is thought to be, besides Jesus, the wisest man that ever walked the earth, talked about all kinds of issues and matters, from finances to sex to relationships to borrowing to interest, all kinds of things. But he begins the verse with these words, above all else. So I mean, above everything else he's saying that he's instructed on, this is the thing he wants you to hear. And he talked about a lot. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And the New Living Translation says, it affects everything you do. Let's pray. Lord, I don't think there's a more important topic I could talk on today. I don't think there's a more important issue, and Solomon certainly didn't think so. So Lord, today as we discuss this passage, this one simple verse, I pray that you would speak to all of us, Lord, about what's really in our hearts, Lord God. Speak to us, and like Samuel said when you called him, we say today, Lord, speak for your servant is listening. Would you just say that? Say, Lord, speak for your servant is listening. Would you say that today to him? Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Lord, we want to hear what you say in our hearts today. We don't want to leave the same that we are. It's not that we're awful people today, but we don't want to just come to church just to come to church. We want to encounter you, Lord, and have you do your surgery, as it were, in our hearts, so that when we leave, Lord, we're a little more like Jesus. We pray, God, in his name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, say to someone, you're the best looking thing I've seen all day. It's amazing the conversation that sparks. The heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. I want to talk to you about three things about the heart today. First of all, the seriousness of this priority. The seriousness of this priority. What is a priority? A priority is what you commit your time and your resources to. I often say you can tell what's really important to a person by looking at two things, their calendar and their checkbook. Where you spend your time and where you spend your money. You can say what you want, but where you spend your time and your money is really where your heart's at. Amen? That's what a priority is. What do you count most important to your happiness? What are you pursuing? What or who would you die for? Many say that life isn't worth living until you have something worth dying for. I tend to agree with that statement. If you lost everything, heaven forbid, but if you lost everything in a fire, after you recovered from the emotional shock of everything, could you still be happy? It's a good question, isn't it? So Solomon begins this with, above all else. This instruction is of the highest priority. You could go through all the motions, and you know, the church world can become just that. You go through the stuff because, you know, you raise your hands when you're supposed to, you say the right words when you're supposed to, you know the right phrases, you carry the right translation of the Bible everyone else has, you know, and you know just what to do. But you see, we can do all that and our heart still not be in the right place. It's true. So he says, above all else. Above, that means, of course, higher than whatever else concerns us, is what Solomon is telling us. Higher than whatever else concerns us. In terms of any instruction in life, this is more important than anything else we hear and anything else that we respond to, is what Solomon is telling us. It's above relationships. It's above academics, as important as that may be. It's above sports. And all the men sighed a collective, oh no. But it's above sports. It's above hobbies. entertainment, music, movie, books, whatever you're into. It's above what's on our calendars. Above all else. So again, that means everything. Absolutely, positively, everything. Not one thing in your life and in my life should be given more attention than our hearts. Not money, not popularity, not reputation, academics, success, fashion, looks, boyfriend, girlfriend, nothing. Above all else, not even your marriage, as important as that is, not even your kids. Not your relatives. Some of you are happy about that, but not your relatives, not your bills, not your car, your truck, your house, your home, your lawn. Nothing is to be given priority. This is serious. It's more serious than anything, is what Solomon's telling us. Nothing else in all of our lives should be given more attention than this. It is immensely serious. Immensely serious. We blame so much on our schedules. So many things vie for first place in our lives. I mean, as Americans, we are consumed with a busy pace and gadgetry of all kinds, aren't we? You know, I mean, I could still use an 8-track if they let us. And the young people are going, what's an 8-track, Mom? I mean, we are consumed with gadgetry, aren't we? I came today with my PDA. I mean, basically, that's a computer that's pocket size. I can check my email, go on the internet, I can play games. I can do all kinds of, not while I'm driving, of course, but you can do all kinds of things with it. I've seen people doing that while they're driving. But anyway, we are consumed with our busy pace and gadgetry. And yet, according to Solomon, the instruction of Proverbs 4:23 is so critical that it's above all else, above everything else. And the King James adds the words, with all diligence. Give this utmost effort. Be passionate about watching your heart. Give it your best effort. You know why? Because the heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. The heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. Nothing should be protected more. That's what Steve Irwin should have been doing that day. Isn't that right? So we see first the seriousness of this priority. But secondly, it's the center of your protection. The center of your protection. He says, guard your heart. The King James says, keep. And that means, the word means this. Listen, it means to watch over, to protect, to safeguard, to shelter, to defend. That's the most important thing. Many things and people want your heart. Advertisers spend billions to get you to adore their products. Billions of dollars. One 30-second ad in the Super Bowl is $1 million. I probably won't make that in a lifetime. 30-second ad. Why? Because they want your heart. They want you to buy their product. And they purposely focus on our young people, because if they can catch our young people, then they know they've got a generation of a customer there. You see. But many things vie for our attention. Different focuses of education. I have 3 sons. My oldest son is Seth. He's 15. My second is Caleb. Our youngest one is Ezra. He's 10 years old. He's a special needs boy, mentally challenged. He's got all kinds of issues. My oldest son is, and I know every parent thinks that their kid is a genius, but my two older boys are very intelligent, but my oldest boy, the average reader reads 300 to 400 words a minute. My son reads 1,100 words a minute. When he was 7 years old, he took a 350-page book. I don't mean with pictures in big print, a regular novel. How long would you think that would take a 7-year-old? Take a guess. 90 minutes. I said to my wife, that's impossible. I couldn't skim that book in 90 minutes. When he reads a book, he's like this, and you think he's skimming it. He'll tell you all the characters. He's been being courted by Duke University since he was 12 years old. What I'm saying is they're already sending advertising his way. They're already trying to capture his heart because they want him at their school. There's all kinds of things vying for your attention. Every time you turn on the television, every time you turn on anything nowadays. Isn't it true? There's all kinds of things after us. Different focuses of education, emotion, and connection all battle for our attention. The devil uses all kinds of schemes and traps to lure us, those of us who are married, away from our spouse to another lover. There's all kinds of things vying for our heart. He constantly tries to deter our attention to the external and not the internal, the heart. And we're fooled by a smooth exterior, aren't we? We're committed to keeping up appearances and avoiding the heart. Most of us probably spent more time preparing our bodies to come to church than we did our hearts today. Isn't that just true? I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but isn't that true? Most of us probably spent more time between shower, shave, and doing the hair and getting the clothes on and all that than we spent praying to be here today. It's probably just the truth. Many of the things that battle for our attention will hurt our hearts. They'll distract and detract us from God. So Solomon says, keep your heart in the King James. As a groundskeeper trims the greenery and pulls the weeds, so we're supposed to do with our heart. We're to keep our heart. Amen? We must stand like a sentinel, watching all influences from people to ideas to media to whatever. What do you feed in your heart? That's going to determine what comes out of it. You see, my computer can't put out anything I don't program into it. You've heard the old phrase probably, garbage in, garbage out. Well, the positive side of that is good things in, good things out. Amen? It's true. We need to be ready to guard against all that would deter us from God's will. Because much will try. Much will try to deter us from God's will. Isn't that true? You must defend your heart with a vengeance. When I grew up in Rhode Island, and when my oldest boy was like, I don't know, a few months old, there was something happening that was kind of new on the horizon at that time. Invasions was happening over in Providence. And what would happen is three or four guys would literally blast into a house through the windows and come in, and they would grab the most feeble member of the family and hold a knife to its throat, be it the baby or the wife or whatever. And then they would make the man of the house show them wherever all the valuables were. So that way they would purposely come in the house when you were home so they could get what they needed and be out in 5 minutes. Well, as soon as I heard that, I did what any man of faith and power would do. Went out and got a gun. I got a 9mm semi-automatic. And I had that for home protection. I just probably lost many of you for the rest of the message, but I had that and even timed myself how quickly I could get up from a dead sleep and have it loaded and ready to go. Because if somebody was going to come and harm my family as the man of the house, it's my responsibility to protect them. So I was ready to defend at all costs. And that's how we need to be with our heart. No, don't go get a gun. I'm not talking about that. But we have to be ready to defend our hearts no matter what. Amen? And notice he says, above all else, keep your heart. Now, that's interesting. So you're responsible for nobody else's, but you are responsible for your own. I can't determine how other people are going to react to me, but I can guard my own heart. Amen? That's right. Stop worrying about your siblings' hearts. Stop worrying about your work associates' heart. You know, if they would just stop worrying about your parents' heart, your spouse's heart. Thought I'd get a loud amen on that. Stop worrying about your friends' hearts. See, we want to blame everybody else, but Solomon says, guard your heart. Stop worrying about or be influenced by the heart of celebrities like Oprah, Dr. Phil, Bill O'Reilly. Guard your heart. You can't guard theirs. You can't change your spouse. Some of you probably would like to, but you can't. You can't change your parents' hearts. You can't change your boss's heart or your coach. Deal with your own heart. That's what Solomon says. See, the heart is who you really are. It's what you truly feel and think. It's what no one else sees or fully understands, and what you would even have a hard time explaining. But with God's help, you can guard your heart. Amen? The right friends, the right associations, the right influences will help, but ultimately, you decide. So Solomon says, above all else, guard your heart. You know why? Because the heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. That brings me to the third thing I want to point out to you, and that's the source of your potential. The source of your potential. Now, when I first came in here, I asked for something that probably no speaker has ever done, and probably not too many have walked up to the pulpit with a sprinkler. I took my Bible, too, not just a sprinkler. But the sprinkler. This is an interesting piece of equipment. What does a fountain or a sprinkler do? If I put this down right here and there's a hose hooked up to it, what does it do? It waters. It waters everything else, doesn't it? It covers anything that's in its path. That's what a sprinkler does. Well, that's what your heart is like. Your heart is like the sprinkler. I was going to put it on your communion table, but I'd feel sacrilegious, so I won't do that. But that's what your heart is like, isn't it? It wets everything in its path. It waters all that it can reach. And only what goes in can come out. There's nothing coming out of it because there's no holes attached to it. Just like your heart, isn't that true? And only the source determines what and how much comes out of that. I mean, if I just put a straw up to it with a cup of water, if I could get it to pump, it would pump just what's in the cup of water. Put a hose to a big tank, that says how much is going to come out. That says how fast it's going to come out, how much I turn that spigot. Isn't that right? That's what the heart does. Solomon says it is the wellspring of life. It impacts everything else about your entire life. Everything. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:34. It even affects what you say. He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, when you hear people, when they say something that they think they shouldn't say, or maybe someone had a struggle with swearing or cussing at some point, and they slip and something, and they say, I don't know where that came from. I can tell you. It came from the heart. Heart, out of the abundance of the heart, or the overflow, the NIV says, the mouth speaks. It's true. Your attitude, it affects your attitudes towards everything. The heart, towards sex, towards your parents, towards your family, towards the church, your pastor, towards God, towards authority, towards school, if you're a student, towards your friends. It affects your attitude towards work, towards everything. What's in here? The heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. That's why Solomon said, above all else, what's inside you, listen, will always determine what comes out of you. And that's why we have to guard what goes into our heart. Turn to Mark chapter 7, if you would, please. Mark chapter 7. The religious leaders got upset with Jesus. Well, there's no shock there. The religious leaders were upset with Jesus and the 12 because they didn't clean their hands before eating. Now, this is not like a parent getting upset with a child who's come in playing in the dirt and his hands are all dirty. It wasn't quite that. This was part of their religious practices, not just about cleaning off the dirt from their skin. The word unclean in this setting refers to an ungodly condition of some kind, really unholy, something being unholy, unacceptable to God. And so Jesus says this in this discussion from verse 15 of Mark 7. He says, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Don't you see, verse 18, that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. Verse 20, he went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, for from within, out of men's, what's the next word? Hearts, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit. I mean, there's a lot there. Lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. I mean, that about covers the gamut, doesn't it? Verse 23, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. See, what was in, what is in, comes out. Isn't that true? Man, would you just reach in his pocket and pull out a $500 bill? Would you just go ahead and do that? Go ahead. What happened? What happened? How come you couldn't get one? You can't pull out what isn't in. Isn't that right? She was hoping it'd be there. So are you, huh? She'd spend it. Uh-oh. Okay, we're not going to go there. But it isn't there. Something that isn't inside cannot come out. See how important the heart is? If it's not in, it can't come out. You get the point. Your heart is where all your potential lies. All of it. Stop blaming your parents. And that's just not for young people. Some of us, well up into our 40s and 50s, are still blaming our parents. Stop blaming your parents. Stop blaming your teachers. Stop blaming your spouse. Stop blaming, fill in the blank. Most of the problems people face After 20 plus years of pastoral ministry, I can say this, most of the problems people face are self-made. Many of them, not all of them, most of them are self-made. Human tendency is to blame everything and anyone else, but you can't deal with their hearts, you can only deal with your own. Because the heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. It's true. What you allow in and what you protect your heart from is of utmost importance. You know, Oswald Chambers said this, a New Testament preacher has to be surgical. So I want to list some things that are kind of application type things. And if we were in a plane right now, a little bing would come up and there'd be a sign that said, fasten your seatbelts. Let's make some application. You know, if you're having struggles in your marriage, your problem probably isn't your spouse. And it's not your parent. It isn't what they said. It isn't what they didn't say, what they did or what they didn't do. It isn't that your husband or wife isn't what they used to be. It isn't that someone new is more suited for you. Hello. Unless it's adultery, long-term documented abuse, or physical abandonment, you divorcing, if you're in that stage, has little, if anything, to do with your spouse. The reason you deviate from what your boss or your leader here tells you to do, or your boss at work, isn't what they said or how they said it. The reason you blow off duties that you already agreed to do at work or at home or at church has nothing to do with your schedule. The reason you keep putting off getting involved here and using your talents and your time isn't that you have no talents. God has given them to everybody. The coolness you may feel between you and God isn't because His rules or His calling are too hard for you to align with. It isn't what the pastor said or someone did that you left another church thinking it's better elsewhere. You missing assembling together in church on a sunny day has nothing to do with the weather. The reason you don't tithe has nothing to do with whether it's Old Testament or New Testament or that you can't afford it. The reason you don't fully engage in worship isn't because of what songs are sung or what your worship leader said. And it isn't that expressing worship outwardly just isn't your personality type. It's not because the service goes long that you leave 5 minutes after when you think service should end. Why we don't weep when no one comes to Christ in a service has nothing to do with anything but the heart. You know, the missiologists estimate, listen, let this sink in, that 140,000 souls a day pour into hell. How can I even sleep at night? Why does that not bother us more? The heart. We need some heart surgery, don't we? We do. The reason we as individuals don't make an intentional strategy in our day-to-day lives to build closer relationships with the unsaved in hopes to eventually lead them to the Lord has nothing to do with our schedules, our personalities, or our giftings. Why so few people turn out for prayer meetings has nothing to do about when it's held. The reason so many Christians refuse to let their pastor pastor them has nothing to do with who their pastor is. Not usually. It isn't about personality, leadership style, approach, ethnicity, background, or any of those things. Friends, don't you see? All these issues are matters of the heart. I could list a million more. Maybe you haven't guarded your heart. You know, the heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. Maybe you've let other things fill your mind. It's sunk into your heart and now it's watering everything else. That's what so often happens. You've blamed everyone and everything else. You've pointed your finger at everything without but not within. The heart of the matter is always the matter in the heart. Proverbs 4:23 in the New English Bible says, guard your heart more than any treasure, for it is the source of all life. I want to give you 5 closing suggestions of how to guard your heart. You got that little outline, you can fill it in there or whatever you want to do. First of all, search it for any blame. Search it for any blame. I mean, search your heart. You know, that's what the psalmist said. Search me, O God. Ask God to help you to search your heart. Secondly, saturate it with the Word. Saturate your heart with the Word. That's the greatest thing you can do. Because this book contains the thoughts of God. And the more we fill our thoughts with the thoughts of God, the more we'll think like God, and the more we'll be like God. That's why Romans 12 says to renew. The word means readjust. Renew our minds according to the Word of God. Saturate your heart with the Word. Don't just read one verse in a day. Don't just read one chapter. Be a student of the Bible. Saturate your thoughts with the Bible. A third suggestion is separate your heart from the world. Separate it from thoughts and ideas and philosophies and ways. You know, Jesus said to be in the world. So we're not to be so removed from it we have no influence on it. But at the same time, separate yourself from the things that will infiltrate and that can mess up your heart. Fourth, satisfy it with the Lord. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Realize that nothing else is going to fully fulfill you. Only Jesus. And lastly, synchronize it with the Spirit. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence, pardon me, maybe I'm speaking in tongues already, but that was humor, not very good apparently. But if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not just a pet doctrine of the Assemblies of God. You need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those are five suggestions. I close with this. My father, my father's side of the family, there's all heart conditions. And my dad had a heart attack with congestive heart failure when he was 59. I had just gotten saved. And so then he was well. They treated him and he was well. His heart had a little bit of damage. But he had congestive heart failure. And so over a period of time, that takes your life. Well, they gave him 6 months to live when he was about 66. But prior to that, he kept having this feeling. And if you know anything about congestive heart failure, when you lay down, you feel like you're like starting to drown because your heart backs up and the fluid goes in your lungs. And so he kept getting this feeling and he kept putting it off. And my mother kept telling him, you need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the doctor. He kept putting it off and putting it off. He'd get up. He'd eat right. He'd take care of himself, but he kept ignoring this. Well, by the time he finally went, his heart was so damaged, it was pumping at only 20%, and they gave him 6 months to live. And he passed away November 7th, 1987. But see, my dad probably could have lived a whole lot longer. He took care of everything else but his heart in that instance, in that particular situation. And so I use that illustration to say, friends, you can do all the rest of the things right, but the heart, you've got to guard your heart above all else. It will determine everything else in your life, every single thing that there is. Amen? So maybe today, let me ask this question. What are you doing to guard your heart? What can you do? What will you do? What will you commit to today? Because if all you've done is have your mind stimulated and you walk out of here saying, yeah, the heart of the matter is a big deal. What am I going to do? Or I agree with that, but then as of tomorrow, you forget about it. If we don't commit to anything, the purpose of preaching is to persuade people to do something. What are you going to do about what you heard today? Maybe you've realized your problem is your own heart. If that's the case, the only response is repentance, a change of heart and mind that's played out in actions and attitudes. Amen. Could I have someone from the worship team maybe come and give us some music? Could you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Would you do that? I want to give you an opportunity today. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, the first time I came into a Bible teaching church, I thought it was a little strange the way they worship, but boy, there was just something that was real about who they were and what they were doing. The Bible says we all have a problem, and it's sin. And sin is just not always just rejecting God's ways, but it can be as simple as neglecting God and just not allowing Him to rule our lives. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And then it goes on to say that the wages or the end result of that sin is death, separation between us and God. So we choose this lifestyle and we get off track from what God originally designed us to be and do. And since all of us are sinners and none of us could pay the price for our sins, God said, I'll come and do it myself. And He became a man. The Word became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us. Jesus came. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, came to pay the penalty for us. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, while I was doing all the things I used to do, drinking and doing drugs and all those crazy things, God had already made a way back to him. Jesus was the way. He said at one point in a discussion, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not by good deeds, good works, not by good karma or anything like that. It's only through Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about a religion. I'm not talking about you joining this church or my church plant. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you will confess him as your Lord and believe that he died for your sins, not just the sins of really bad people you think about, but your sins, and that you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the scriptures go on to say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you don't know Christ as your Savior this morning or this afternoon by this point, and you'd like to pray and just ask Christ to come into your life, I'm not going to call you forward in front of all these people or embarrass you in any way. You have my word on that. But you'd like to pray. Would you slip your hand up? Nobody's looking. I'm not going to point you out. I just want to pray with you. And then after, when everybody's leaving, we have a Bible that we'd like to give you and some people that could pray with you. But I'm not going to call you forward in front of everybody. Would you like to give your heart to Christ? You say, yeah, that's me. How many would say yes to Jesus for the first time? Maybe you've never done that. Would you slip your hand up and I'll pray with you? And Christ will come into your life and change your life. Okay, I don't see any hands, so I assume that we're all Christians today. Let me speak to the believer. But first I want to pray. Father, your word tells us that the word is a double-edged sword. It's active. It's powerful. Cutting to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, I've done my best to proclaim your word today. And I pray that we've all done what we said we would. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I pray today that you would make it clear if there's matters in our heart that need to be addressed. Lord, I know it's the end of the service. I probably have gone a little bit over of what these precious folks are used to. God, nothing's more important than our hearts. And I pray that we would take a few minutes to deal with it. So maybe today the Lord has spoken to you and you recognize there's something you need to deal with. I don't know if you're used to coming to the altar, but the altar is a place of dedication and sacrifice. I want to invite you to come and find a place at the altar. I know it's noon. We want to get out, get to a restaurant, get home and get the dinner going, whatever it is you usually do. But folks, above all else, guard your heart. Has the Lord spoken to you and you'd like to come and pray? I invite you to come now. It doesn't matter if anybody else is coming or if everybody else is coming. Is the Lord speaking to you? That's the question. If he is, come and find a place. Nobody's going to point their finger at you. We're all believers here. We all love the Lord. We're family. And so we're here to support each other. We're here to pray for each other. And even if you don't feel the need to come forward today, you will on another day. So we're not better than anybody who's up here. We're all on the same journey, are we not? We're all fellow strugglers. And so if you don't need to be up here, praise God. But there are some who need to be up here. And I would ask you to just extend your hand from your seat. And I would ask if we have some elders left who would like to come and just lay a hand on some folks. And I'll walk by and just gently lay a hand on people who are praying. But I want to ask you to pray from a heart of empathy. Because you've had to deal with your heart before and you know it. And you'll have to deal with it again. So elders, if you would come and let's just pray with these good folks who have come forward. And let's just take a few moments of prayer before we have a prayer of dismissal.